It was because in early years I gave to you my
Luke chapter number 15. It was on, Brother Dave, so. I don't know that we could look at a better story to demonstrate a father's love than we could of the story in Luke chapter 15. Before we get to the actual text that we're going to look at this morning, the context of Luke chapter number 15 is the Pharisees and the scribes are complaining about Jesus' interaction with sinners. The implication is that the Pharisees, they were not sinners and didn't need Jesus. And they couldn't believe that he would actually be around sinners. How many of you are thankful this morning that Jesus loves sinners? Amen. The truth is, they that behold don't need a physician. But the truth is, all of us need a physician. And he is the great physician. Jesus tells in this chapter about the lost sheep and the lost coin. And then he transitions to the lost son. All of them pointed specifically at the Pharisees. Jesus is about going after those who are lost. He's come to seek and to save that which was lost. And the Pharisees wanted nothing to do with these type of people. Why would you be with sinners? And Jesus is really targeting them. Matter of fact, I think he brings the entire story, all three stories, if you would, in Luke chapter number 15, to the very last part of the chapter, and I think his real target in all three stories is the elder son. We'll look at that here in just a moment. The hearers of this story would immediately have begun to understand the point of the story. We have to study a little bit. They wouldn't have to study. They knew exactly what was happening. Again, as one author said, Jesus had been criticized for associating with sinners. The sinners were considered people who were far away from God, squandering their lives in riotous living. And why would Jesus want to be with those people? And so Jesus tells these stories. It's interesting that all three stories are connected because Jesus said in verse 3 of this text, and he spake this parable unto them, saying, and then he tells about 100 sheep and one is lost, and then he tells about a woman that has a coin. He doesn't say this is a new parable. It's all connected. In verse 11, he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there rose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent unto him and to his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. That's a great speech and a good way to start. He never gets to say it all. Never gets to say it all. He rose and came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. End of story, because he didn't get to finish it. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he, the older brother, was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him, and he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgress I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that thou might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son has come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet, it was appropriate, that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. I want us to see from this text of Scripture this morning that in order to love people like the Heavenly Father, you must be quick to forgive all kinds of people. Not just the ones like you, because your sins aren't as bad as somebody else's, are they? Sometimes that's the way we view it. But the fact is, we're all sinners in desperate need of a Savior. So I want us to see, number one, the participants of the story. And we see that in verse 11 and 12. He introduces us to a father and two sons. The father, clearly from this passage of Scripture, is representing God the Father. He always longs for sinners to return to him. Not only for the prodigal son, by the way. That's what a lot of times we concentrate on, the father's reaction to him. But you get at the end of the story that he goes out and sits with his older son and entreats him. Just as he wants his prodigal son to be in a relationship with him, he wants this son to be in a relationship with him too. He longs for him to be restored and to rejoice as well. The prodigal son represents the sinners far away from God, squandering their substance. It takes a while for some of us to recognize where we are and what we could have, doesn't it? It takes us a while to realize we're in the pig pen of sin and that we could have it a lot better off in the Heavenly Father's home, but we won't go there. And then the third boy is represented by the quote-unquote faithful son. And I put that in quotes because though he's faithful in his actions, his attitude's got a problem. And he represents the Jews. He primarily represents the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They're the ones that Jesus was really targeting. That everything and yet nothing. They had the quote-unquote covenant relationship with God the Father. They were His chosen people. And yet they missed it all. They had nothing as a result. We all have a tendency to be Pharisaical in our hearts and minds, don't we? If not in our actions sometimes, we have to be careful. So where are you in this story this morning? Where are you? Who are you most like in this story? Number two, not only the participants of the story, but the problem of sin. The younger son says to his father, Father, give me what's mine. And the text says he goes out and just throws a massive party. And it's gone. The far country probably is the east of the Sea of Galilee where the Gentiles tended pigs. We know that area because in Matthew 8, the Bible tells the story of a herd of swine in that particular area. This is where debauchery took place. This is where there was, if you will, no holds bar, just absolute atmosphere. And this is where he's at. And when he realizes, wait a minute, I'm out of money, then the only place he could find a job was to take care of some of those pigs. An unclean animal, living with them, eating with them, if you will. The pleasures of sin, one author says, the pleasures of sin are but for a season and are always followed by famine. Hebrews tells us that, doesn't it? In Hebrews 11:25, it says that choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin, but what? For a season. Jeremiah 2 and verse 19 says, "Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts." When we walk away from God, it's always, always a bitter, evil thing. Sin always costs you. Always. You may not pay right now. Because if you'd asked the boy in his partying days, it sure didn't seem like sin was costing then, did it? It seemed like everything was great. But it's important to understand that sin not only costs you, but it costs others. And it costs innocent people in the process. Sin always costs. As the old saying goes, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, cost you more than you want to pay. That's always the case. And even if you think you got away with it, ultimately you didn't. One pastor said this, self had the priority here, and there is nothing more worthless than to live for yourself. Nothing more worthless. We have a Bible story about that, don't we? Character by the name of Samson. A man who could have been greatly used by God, and in some cases was greatly used by God. But generally speaking, even the times that he was greatly used by God, he consumed it upon his own self. Samson was concerned about me, not anybody else. Even at the very end of his life, when he takes his own life by killing multiple Philistines, do you notice what he says in that final passage before he dies? "Avenge me of my enemies." Right to the very moment. Samson wasn't concerned about God's enemies or what God had asked him to do as a judge of Israel. Samson was consumed with self. And how did he die? Well, before his death, he was a spectacle where everybody could walk by and laugh at him with his eyes gouged out, with him tied to a hitching post, pulling a stone around and around and around. And ultimately, they brought him to a house so they could all laugh at him. "Ha, ha, 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 look at that guy." And then he committed suicide. Sin. It cost. The prodigal figured that out. What has sin cost you? What has sin cost others in your life? Do you think you can sin and get away with it? I promise you, everyone in this room has at some point or another thought you could sin and get away with it. Do you know why I know that? Because you sin. If you really thought that God was who he is and that he would judge sin like he claimed he did and that it cost him on Calvary for our sin, we wouldn't sin. But the fact is, we think we can sin and get away with it. But we can't, no matter what. The third area I want us to see from this story is what I've called the patience of silence. Now, there's not a lot said about this here. The Bible says in verse 17, "And when he came to himself, he said." Now, we have no idea how long the party lasted. We don't know. We don't know how much money he was given. We don't know how long the party lasted. And we don't know how long he was in the pig pen. But eventually, in the oinking of the pigs, because that's all the noise that was there, he realizes, "What am I doing here? What am I, a Jewish boy, tending pigs? What am I in this pig pen, and I'm contemplating eating the slop that the pigs are poured out? Do you know what my father's like?" As far as we know, that's the first time he's ever thought about his dad. Sinners, whom the young man symbolized, were entering the kingdom because they were coming to God. See, he needed to get to a point where he said, "I need my father. I need a real relationship with him. I don't need my father for what he can do for me. I don't need my father because I get an inheritance or because of my pedigree," which is exactly what the Jews thought. "I need my father because I need a relationship with him. He can provide something that I desperately need. Luke 15 and verse 10 says, "Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." That's in this text. Just before we get to verse 11. Can I tell you that it's when we are alone in the pig pen of sin, this is where we should come to ourselves. The party's quiet. There's no celebrations. There's no riotous living. There's no friends. There's no music. Just you and the hogs. And it's deathly quiet. And it's in that silence, if you will. It's in that everything has faded away. That it's like, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Do you know who my dad is? Do you know that the servants of my dad, I mean, the very people that are bond slaves in my dad's house, get treated better than this? By the way, the father was there all the time. It wasn't that the father was waiting for him to do this. The father would have taken him back instantly. Like, how do you know that? Because he saw him coming. How many days do you think he looked out the window or off the porch or wherever he was? How many times do you think he longed to see that figure of a boy coming down the road? Can I tell you? All the time. All the time. By the way, I'll make a point in just a minute. I think the older son knew exactly what was happening in that house. Because that boy had to have known what his daddy was looking for. And when he came out of the field, I think every evening he came out of the field to see a daddy looking down a road. He wasn't looking anymore. That boy didn't have to ask what was going on. He knew what was happening in that house. He was hoping it wasn't true, but he knew what was happening in the house. The father's there. Is the silence you're feeling now of your own choosing? Are you alone because you have forsaken the Father and by extension everyone else around you who loves you? Have you had a time to just be quiet before the Lord? Can I just take a little detour here for a second? We live in a world where everything makes noise. Everything. And we've forgotten how to be quiet before God. Just quiet. I promise you this morning, if we started the service and the music stopped playing and there kind of was just a hush because everybody thought something was going to happen and then it was just quiet and everybody started looking around like, what's going on? Is someone not going to do what they're supposed to do? Pretty soon you'd hear the fidgeting in here. People would start getting nervous. Why? Because it's quiet. Can I just challenge you? When's the last time you've been quiet? I mean, no buttons, no noises, no music, no television, no internet, no phone to bing, just quiet. Be helpful to us. Maybe we don't hear God. Not because he's not talking, but because too much else is drowning him out. And maybe the boy didn't know that he needed God until he got in the pig pen where there was everything else was removed. It was all stripped away from him. Now, I need God. I want us to see number four, the pleasure of softening. The pleasure of softening, because that's exactly what's happening to the boy. The Bible says in verse 20 that he arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran, fell on his neck, and kissed him. Do you realize that the prodigal son realized that the place he despised was the best place, and the place he desired was the bad place? Did you get that? The very place he despised to be at all the time was the very best place for him. Hey, kids, listen to me. Teenagers, listen to me. That home you think is a horrible place is exactly where God designed you to be, with all the flaws and all the difficulties and everything else. And you may not realize that until it's too late. So learn to appreciate it right now. Right now, where you're at. One author said the prodigal would not be attractive outwardly, and doubtless smelled of manure, pig slop. But the father still embraced him. For the father's compassion for sinners is not based on the sinner's attractiveness, but on the father's heart. Isn't that a powerful statement? I've had people say to me, well, Pastor, I'll come to God when I get cleaned up. God don't want cleaned up people. He wants sinners that'll just come like they are. He'll clean them up. And he's going to love you in the pig slop. Glenn Shiver says this, imagine yourself in those arms. You may have been sorry before, but now you loathe yourself. Yet you can't escape his love. You had thought that you stank in the sty. Now you feel your stench to the core. Yet you are held close. You had composed a repentant speech. Now your awareness of sin overwhelms. But you're enfolded in grace. You couldn't look any worse. You couldn't smell any worse. You couldn't be in a worse condition. And there the Father embraces you, holds you close, kisses you. What a powerful picture of a God. And by the way, he's telling the Pharisees, those stinking people that you think I shouldn't hang around are the ones I put my arm around and hug and kiss because they're the exact ones I came to save. Listen, friend, I want to tell you something. If you never see your condition as desperately in need of a Savior, that you are the person in the pig pen, that your sin caused him to die on the cross of Calvary, if you've never been there, you've never understood grace. Because it is in that position that God wants to accept you. I'm grateful for that. You're like, well, yeah, but see, Pastor, here's the problem. I was saved when I was 5. Yep, and you smelled like a pig when you were 5 too. You did. Your sin smelled just like a pig then. The only difference is you didn't know how to hide it real well then. Some adults know how to hide their stank. But it's all the same. And that's the way you come to God. It's interesting what the Father says. The robe stands for honor. Put the robe on him. The ring for authority. Give him authority. The shoes, you say, why shoes? It stands for freedom. Did you know in this culture, shoes were put on children of the family, never slaves. A slave did not own shoes. They weren't allowed to wear them. It was a sign of where they are in the status, if you will. The Father is communicating to him incredible grace. By the way, his repentance is demonstrated in two passages of Scripture. Did you notice in verse 12, and the younger son said unto his father, give me. When he comes home, he says, make me. Big difference there in the two. The son rehearses his speech, as one author said, but the father's graciousness presents an entirely different result from the one the son had envisioned. He started the speech and never got to finish it. The Bible says in James chapter 4 and verse 8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. A Chinese artist was commissioned to portray the parable of the prodigal son. So he chose that part of the story where the wayward son returns home. After having wasted his resources in reckless living, he depicted the father standing by a gate waiting for his son who could be seen approaching in the distance. When the artist showed the painting to a Christian friend, the man exclaimed, oh no. You don't have it right at all. The father shouldn't be standing still. He should be eagerly running to meet his son. But no, Chinese father, the painter said, would ever consider doing that to one who had been so wayward, answered the other in surprise. Ah, said the Christian, but this parable depicts the heart of God. He is far more loving than even the best of human parents. What a powerful statement. Have you softened your heart to repentance? Or are you hardened? Do you think this morning that your sin, no matter what it is, that your sin is too great for God to forgive? Can I tell you, there's only one person that whispers that in your ear, and it's not God. It's the devil. He's the only one that's convincing you your sin is too great. Jesus says, come unto me. Come. I'll forgive. It doesn't matter. That's what this story is about. By the way, is your way working? I say to people sometimes, how's that working out for you? You don't want to try it God's way, but how's your way working? By the way, most of the time when I say that to people, they're sitting in my office because it's not working. Right? It's like, this is not working, so... By the way, the Father always has a better way. If you'll just take it. I want us to see number 5. The presumption of saints. And I've put the word saints in quotes. Because the elder son is not really a saint, but they thought they were. They thought, we're good Pharisees. We keep all the law. We cross every T. We dot every I. We're just so. And we don't need to hang around with those kind of people. And if you were really God, you wouldn't either. That's because they didn't know God. And by the way, if this young man had paid attention all this time, he would have learned and known, or at least had a good guess. If he didn't know for sure, he had a good guess at what was happening in this house. I'm convinced he knew. Because surely he had observed his father many times, longing and looking towards the far country. I can't imagine that this older son never saw his dad doing that. I can't imagine that there was never a meal when his son was saying, well, Dad, today we harvested, 39 bales of wheat, and it's going to bring a great... We really got a good harvest today, and not only that, but we did this much barley, and Dad, by the way, Dad, yes, I'm sorry, what was that? Dad, where are you? I was just thinking about your brother. Dad, we got a farm to run here. We got to... You got to concentrate. I don't know that exact scenario, but I can't help but think that sometime or another that happened. Or that the boy might not have came out of the field and said to the servants, where's Dad? He's on the front porch. Is he looking down the road again? Yep. This was his habit. You can't tell me that it just happened to be the one day he stood on the porch looking that his son was coming. The Pharisees had the same attitude toward the sinners as the older brother toward the younger son. Not them. The religious leaders of Christ's day were more interested in their self-righteousness than in any sinner being forgiven. Be careful. Be careful that in our day, that we don't have certain pet sins, if you will, that we don't want to see people forgiven for. And you may say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, I would never say that. But you act like it sometimes. Hey, listen, I don't like abortion. I believe it's murder. But you know what abortion doctors need? They need Jesus. That's what they need. And they're just like this. And if we raise our Pharisaical nose up in the air, they're not interested in that. I'm not saying that they shouldn't be confronted. This guy was confronted with his condition. He had to admit where he was. He had to say to his dad, I've sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, heaven in thy sight, I'm no worthy to be called thy son. That was important that he do that. Selfishness causes us to overlook what we have right in front of us. This elder son, he had everything. the dad was like, what do you mean? I didn't give you a fatted calf. Everything I have here is yours. That was literally true. The older son already had his inheritance. Everything that was left was entirely the elder son's. It was all yours. So what are you complaining about? By the way, Pharisees, you had an advantage over everybody else. It was through the Jewish people that the Messiah came. It was through the Jewish people that the scriptures came. It was through the Jewish people that every picture of the cross came. And you missed it. It was all yours. You know, Judas was this way, wasn't he? Oh, he sounded pious. You remember the story? He says, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Oh, that sounds good. I love how John gives a little commentary, right? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Sometimes, myself, and I'm sure you, sometimes our Pharisaical quote-unquote defense for what is right is really just a stench to cover up what's wrong in here. And we got to be careful. Because whether we like it or not, sometimes we're a lot more like the elder brother than we realize. So how do you respond when people repent? Do you rejoice? I know we're supposed to, but do you? How do you want others to respond when you repent? If someone walked in here today that needed to repent, that we had been praying for, and I don't have anybody in mind, by the way, how would we respond to them? Would we say, it's about time? Would we sit soaking like, you guys are making a big deal about them coming? I've been in church the last year. I come every service and nobody pats me on the back. Nobody said, well, I'm so glad to see you today, and I don't know how many months. That would be kind of putting it where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? I'll never forget, and I got to hurry, but I'm almost done. I'll never forget, my wife and I took a teenage boy to camp who desperately needed God. He grew up in a quote-unquote pastor's home. I say quote-unquote because there's a lot I could say about it, but I'll leave it at that. And this kid was lost. He knew it. I knew it. Everybody knew it. And we just begged God to get a hold of his heart. He had a big old tall lanky counselor, and my wife and I to this day will never forget the day that that counselor came bounding down, hair flopping, and I think he had red hair, didn't he, and a big old guy, and just said, he got saved, and man, we were all rejoicing and all that kind of stuff. My recollection is the guy had a Coke or a lemonade or something, and I hugged him so hard he spilled his lemonade all over the place, and we were just thrilled. And I want to tell you, you talking about a transformation? That kid was transformed. I mean, it was like flipping a switch. Boom. I mean, the rest of the week, he led multiple of his cabin mates to Christ. On the way home from camp, he didn't care about the food. I mean, I'd give him his money for it. He's like, I don't need that. I'm like, no, you need to get something to eat. No. He'd get a pack stack of tracks, hitting people. Let me tell you what God did to my life this week. I mean, he was transformed. It was one of the most amazing things I'd ever seen. And his kid could not wait to get home to his daddy. I mean, he could not wait. We pulled in the church parking lot, and he almost tore the seats out of the van to get out into the parking lot to his daddy. And he threw his arms around his daddy, and he said, I got saved this week, Daddy. His dad looked at him and said, well, it's about time. And I'm going to tell you, that kid turned and looked at me like everything in him had been totally ripped out of his guts. And you listen to me, he was never the same. That has been probably 31 years ago this summer. And I hadn't forgotten it. We better be careful that we're not like the elder brother, because Jesus longs for those people. He's standing on the porch begging them. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Like, does all mean all? Does it? You better believe it means all. Oh, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. Does all include, and you fill in the blank of the person you don't like the most? Does all include the people overseas who are killing Christians? Does all include people who raid villages and rape and kill little babies? Does all include that? It does. All means all. That's what kind of Father we have. And He rejoiced when you came, and He'll rejoice when other sinners come, and that's the way He wants us to respond. By the way, again, His repentance, the young man's, the prodigal as we call him, His repentance was on public display. Do you allow others to see your repentance? He wasn't hiding it. It was well known to everybody that I repented. So are you quick to forgive the prodigals but not the elder brothers, by the way? Do you need to return to a running father ready to forgive you? The party won't last and the pig pen's coming. May not be today, may not be next week, may not be next month, but it's coming. Will you repent and turn to the Heavenly Father? By the way, Jesus, God the Heavenly Father, is here in this room. And He wants you to run to Him, and He'll run to you. To all fathers in this room, how do you respond to children who are prodigals? How do you respond to your children who are prodigals? Do you respond like this, Father? Can I just tell you that my heart's burdened about some people? I've had people who've had prodigals who've said to me, I don't need a relationship with them. What a heartbreak. That's not what God says. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the incredible example You are to us. Lord, as I said to You this morning in my time with You, I feel so inadequate to communicate how incredible of a Father You are, how You long for sinners to repent and turn to You. And Lord, if there's someone in here today who's quote-unquote in the pig pen, would they be really willing to say, I'll return to the Father? And I know, Lord, that You'll accept them. You'll in no wise cast them out. Would we see that work this morning? Would You help those of us, Lord, who quote-unquote aren't in the pig pen, but we sure can be pharisaical sometimes. May our hearts be crushed and realize that this is not Your attitude. Help us, Lord, I pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Where are you this morning? Are you coming out of the pig pen? Are you the elder brother that's sitting at home wondering about people, and when they do come, it's like, well, what about them? Where are you? God wants you to come to Him. Whether you're the prodigal or whether you're the elder brother who has that attitude, God says, come, I'll forgive. Would you do that this morning? Would you just quietly stand to your feet? They're going to begin to play. Would you respond to God this morning? And you say, hey, I'm far away from God, but I want to come home. Like, well, you know what? I don't want anybody to know that I've been in the pig pen. Prodigal didn't say that. It wouldn't have mattered who was there. Are you the brother sitting on the outside wondering what's going on the inside when you probably really know the Father's entreating you? Hey, he's coming outside and sitting behind you and saying, shouldn't we respond this way to this? Coming home. Can you look this way? God wants you to come. If you'll just come to Him, He'll allow that to happen. can I encourage you this week to spend some time helping the children in your home and you, identifying some Pharisaical attitudes that you may have and tendencies in your home, and lead them to confess these and help change how you respond to those. Like, well, Pastor, I don't think I have any Pharisaical attitudes. Probably the fact that you think you don't have any means you've got one. Meaning you don't have a problem. That'd be the first place to start, right? We all have that tendency. And it would help all of us to be able to work through that today. I appreciate you praying for my wife and I. We're looking forward to ministering here in California. And